Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts and that you would teach us this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this January, we've been going through the story of Jonah. And I hope you agree that there's a lot of depth to this little book. Over the past 4 weeks, we've gone through chapters 1 to 4. But today is our chance to consider what the book as a whole means. And also to think about what it might be asking us to do in response to reading it. So what is the big message of Jonah? Is it the whale? That God can do incredible miracles, like how he saved Jonah with the giant fish? Well, no. The book is barely about the fish. The fish is only in the story for 3 verses. So is the big message of Jonah about God's grace to Nineveh? Well, the book, it clearly shows that God cares deeply for all nations and for all people, and not just Israel. And it shows that even the unforgivable can be forgiven. But I don't think that's the main message. Is it maybe about the power of God's word? Jonah does show us the awesome sovereignty of God over both the human world and the natural world. But again, that's not the main stress of the story. First and foremost, I think the book is about Jonah's heart and his relationship to God. The book wants us to look at Jonah and then check our own heart and our own relationship with God against him. And the way that the book does it is through the lens of irony, the irony of Jonah and his situation. Jonah is a book dripping with irony. Irony, of course, is that gap between stated fact and actual fact, or between expectations and reality. There's the humorous kind of irony, like giving the nickname Tiny to the tallest guy on the football team, maybe Tiny to Peter Noble. But then there's that tragic kind of irony, like the faulty smoke alarm that set off the fire that burnt down your house. And Jonah's irony is that tragic kind of irony. Consider chapter 1. God sends Jonah to preach to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. But Jonah, who's a prophet, runs away from God and his word. He's the prophet who runs away from God. So he sails to Tarshish, and the Lord sends a storm to stop Jonah fleeing, which is going to sink his boat. But Jonah the prophet, he doesn't fear the Lord, and he doesn't fear this storm, because he's got a death wish. He wants to escape God by death. And it's a pagan Gentile sea captain on the boat who has to plead with this Hebrew prophet to fear God and pray to Yahweh. Nevertheless, Jonah ends up at the bottom of the sea. And then in chapter 2, Jonah gives his wonderful and poetic psalm of thanksgiving. It's a beautiful piece of scripture. And he's thankful for being saved by the giant fish. But his psalm, it completely ignores what's actually going on and what's actually in Jonah's heart. Jonah is giving thanks for his life being saved, but the whole situation came about because Jonah wanted to die to get away from God. And now he's thanking God for saving him. And then there's the themes in Jonah's psalm. It's all about God's mercy and God's compassion and how Jonah is so thankful for them. But later, these are the very things that cause Jonah grief and anger. In chapter 3, we see the evil city of Nineveh, perhaps, spiritually speaking, the most wicked city on the face of the earth at the time. And the city of Nineveh, the evil city, it repents at God's word with such completeness and speed and humility. And this stands in stark contrast to Jonah, who, although he's a prophet, he reacts to God's word with such defiance and anger and hypocrisy. And then finally, we get to chapter 4. And it's like the whole book is just pointing to chapter 4. It's getting us ready for chapter 4 and that last conversation between Jonah and God. And here we see the key irony of the book. Jonah is furious with God for sparing the city of Nineveh. And so ironically, Jonah can't accept God's grace to Nineveh even after his own delight at receiving God's grace himself. What a terrible and awful picture the book paints of Jonah and Jonah's heart. And all this irony is so tragic because it exposes the wickedness of Jonah and his spiritual blindness. Jonah's a prophet. He's the spiritual leader of Israel. He's used to counseling Israel's kings on spiritual matters. But it turns out that Jonah is opposed to God and opposed to his purposes. Jonah's happy to accept God's favor and God's mercy when he turns away from God. But when he sees God's mercy and favor being applied to those that he doesn't approve of, those who are turning back to God, he gets all angry. When we read Jonah and we get to that end, we're meant to be a little bit stunned and afraid and sort of covering up our gasping mouths, because here's the big message of the book of Jonah. Above all else, it wants you to hear this. Beware of the tragic irony of Jonah's spiritual blindness. Beware of the heart that thinks it's close to God and feels that its actions and its attitudes are righteous, but in fact is far from God, and its actions and its attitudes are wicked. As Wayne alluded to, the message of Jonah reminds me of another story in the Bible, in the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal son, probably Jesus' most famous parable that we had read this morning. Most of you will have heard the story. Some of you will know the story very well. A father had two sons. The younger son requests his portion of the family inheritance early. And in an ancient Middle Eastern culture in which the story is set, this is an absolutely wicked request. It means that this younger son would rather that his father was dead. And it's a public insult. It's a public shaming of his father. It's a public shaming of his family and his clan. But rather than punish this son, as we would be expecting to happen, the father grants his request in an act of gracious love. And so the younger son sells everything up and he leaves his family and he leaves Israel. And then we've got the poor older brother who's left to work for the family and suffer the fact that the family estate and his own inheritance has been diminished and, you know, probably to go underappreciated for years for all his effort and his loyalty. Well, after some time, the younger brother hits rock bottom and he loses everything. He's wasted his family inheritance. And he now has not only no means of supporting himself, but he's failed in his key duty as a son, which is to support his parents in old age. Eventually, he comes to his senses and he plans to return home, but not as a son in his father's household, but as a servant working on the family estate. So he goes home, but upon his return, when the father sees this prodigal son in the distance coming home, the son is met with the father's humble love, and his father runs to him and embraces him, which again is shocking. It's something that would never happen in an ancient Middle Eastern culture. A patriarch of a family doesn't run, and he certainly doesn't run to a son that has dishonored him. But nevertheless, he does it. And the younger son accepts the father's grace, and he accepts his restoration to sonship with genuine humility. And the whole community rejoices together. And we Christians, we love this parable. It's probably our favourite one because it so clearly points to the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for repentant sinners. So what does all this have to do with Jonah? Well, Jonah doesn't remind me of this younger son in the parable. Rather, Jonah reminds me of the older son. The older son who, like Jonah, thinks that he is righteous, but he's actually blind to his own wickedness. When you look closely at the parable, you can see some signs that this older brother's actions and his relationship with his father maybe isn't as good as he thinks it is. When Jesus is telling us about the older brother, he sets him he sets the scene again out in the fields in the dark. And this older brother, he's heard the music and the dancing of his younger son's welcome home party. But he does some strange things. Firstly, he doesn't go straight into the family house. And why is that strange? Well, because if he was on good terms with his family, surely he would just go straight into his house. That's what I do when I visit home and go to my parents' house. But he stays outside. And then he asks one of the servants what's going on. And that's also strange, because why doesn't he just ask his father? His father's in charge of everything. He's the patriarch. So the servant tells him that his brother has come home and that his father has killed the fattened calf because he has the younger brother back safe and sound. And how does the older brother react to the news? Verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Now, who does that remind you of? The older brother's reaction to his father's showing grace to his brother is anger, and he refuses to go into the party. But what you have to understand is, again, in the culture of the ancient Middle East, this refusal is a really big deal. The older brother is publicly shaming his father. He's the heir to the family, and a public celebration with the whole village, the whole community, you know, coming to the estate given by his father, in that kind of context, the older son has an important role to play. He needs to support his father as the patriarch and sort of be co-host into inviting everyone in front of the whole community. To us, it might just look like a minor snub, you know, being a bit rude. But in an honor-shame culture, like the ancient Near East, it's a huge insult. It's the sort of thing that blood is spilt over. So now, there's this break in relationship between the older son and his father that is nearly as radical as the break between the younger son and the father at the start of the parable. But despite this wicked insult, the father, in humility, gets up and he leaves his party in front of all his guests, and he comes out to the older son outside in the darkness in the fields, not to punish him, as we would expect, but in an act of grace, just as the father did earlier when he went to the younger son, also out in those fields. And the father pleads with his older son. But the older brother replies in verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." And that's reasonable. Or is it? It's actually very telling. And this is one of the examples of Jesus showing the genius of his teaching through storytelling. First of all, the older brother says he never disobeyed his father's orders. But that's not true, is it? Because he has just refused his father's request, i.e. his order, to come into the party. And what's more, at the order, he's publicly insulted him. And then he says that the father has never given him even a young goat so that he could celebrate with his friends. Well, this is not only ignoring the fact that the older brother is right now being invited into a much bigger celebration with a much bigger lot of meat in the fattened calf. So it's ignoring that. But more so, it's exposing the true condition of this older son's heart. Think about it. Even though he's the heir, and everything of his father will one day be his, and what's more, because his family, you know, in a sense, everything of his father's is his now anyway. But what the older brother really wants is some of the estate now, so that he can enjoy it as he sees fit, by himself, with his friends, and not with his father, and not with his family. It might be on a smaller scale, but the older brother's heart has the same desire as the younger brother's at the start of the parable. It's basically saying, "Give me my inheritance. I want you dead." Jesus is painting this picture of two lost sons. Not one lost son, but two lost sons. While the crimes of the younger son are greater, because of the desires of their hearts, both are equally estranged from their father. However, the father goes to both with the same humble love, wanting to bring them into the same celebration. The difference between them is that the heart of the younger son was open to his father. He told him what was in his heart quite boldly. He says, "Give me my inheritance." Whereas the older brother hid his feelings in his heart. He's been in his father's house his whole life, perhaps harboring resentment the whole time. But he's been covering it up, telling himself that because he works hard for the family, his relationship with his father is good. Like with Jonah, there is a tragic irony here. An irony of a heart that thinks it's close to God, who's represented by the Father, but is in fact far from God and whose actions and attitudes are wicked. And this is a big warning. Not so much for the Ninevehs or the younger sons of the world, because these guys, although they're evil, they have little trouble understanding their need for God's grace. More so, both these stories, Jonah and the prodigal son, they're kind of more of a warning for people who are maybe like most of us. The kind of guys who spend their Sunday mornings in church reading the scriptures. Because it's possible for us to get caught up in the same tragic irony of Jonah and the older brother. It's all too easy to be deceived by our hearts. It's possible to be in church every Sunday, working hard in our jobs and families, involved in the community, doing good things, giving to charity, supporting good causes. And all, it's kind of like, it's easy to let all that good stuff that is good, nevertheless kind of mask the actual state of our heart and the actual state of our relationship to God. It's all too easy to be fooled into spiritual blindness and to start thinking that we are good people, deserving of God's favor because we're doing some good things, or maybe because we're in church. When in reality, if we're honest, all of us, me included, are simply lost sinners, older brothers or younger brothers, and we all need God's mercy and forgiveness. Hear the warning of Jonah's tragic irony. Check yourself, check your hearts for spiritual blindness. So how does the book of Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son, how do they want us to respond? What do they want us to do? Another similarity between the two stories are their endings. Jonah ends with that scene on the outskirts of Nineveh where God's appealing to him. With his patient reasoning, he's trying to show Jonah that his heart is wrong. But what happens next? We don't know. We don't know if Jonah repents of his hatred for the Assyrians. The prodigal son ends with his father, with the father's appeal to his older son and his explanation of his love for both of his sons. But we don't know if the older brother repents and comes into the party, or if he stays out in the darkness. Both stories are deliberately left open-ended. They ask us, are we like Jonah? Are we like the older son? The word of God is like a double-edged sword. It's active and it's powerful. Even right now, this morning, as we gather around God's word and we listen to these stories and we think about them, they appeal to us. Through them, God says, open your heart to me. Come back and be forgiven. Come into the eternal joy of my party. I love you. The good news and the great surprise of Jonah, it's not so much that Nineveh is spared. It's more that God keeps on having compassion on Jonah again and again. God loves Jonah and he loves his older sons. He's always reaching out to us in Jesus Christ. The second big message of Jonah is that God, in his grace and his compassion, reaches out to us again and again and again. He wants us to respond. He wants to retrain our hearts to love him and to love our neighbors. And he wants us to come home into his joy and his eternal peace. Let us respond to him. Finally, a reminder about our Introducing God course. It starts in just 2 days, Tuesday night. In this Jonah series over summer, again and again, we've been talking about the need for every part of our heart to love God first. If this has maybe touched something in you and you'd like to open or maybe reopen your heart to God, or maybe you might like to set aside just 7 weeks to seriously think about what that might mean, then I would encourage you to come on Tuesday night, come to the introduction dinner, check out the course, and be introduced to God. Amen.